Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
No matter what season we're in, it's chaotic, right? It's stressful. We think, okay, school's over, we're going to have a good summer, and then summer kicks in and you have all the other stress from summer and things that you want to accomplish before the school year starts, and then the school year comes in and it's chaos again. Now, for some of you, it's like, I don't have any cheering that I have to worry about, because they're all done and gone. Or maybe you're like, you know what, my children are too small for that kind of stuff, but you still deal with the traffic, the school zones, and things like that. So it can be stressful, you know. But what I want us today is to look at our busyness in some way, and I want us to begin flipping that switch and flipping that upside down. On its head, you know. I want us to look at whatever season we're in, whatever you're going through, and whatever it is that you're facing, that you do not miss the beautiful opportunity of sharing the one thing that the Lord has given for us to share. The one thing that He shared with us, you know, the one thing we need to share with others, the great commandment, love, right? To share the love of Christ. To share His love with people. That's the one thing He told us to do. But then He told us one other thing, which is another one of those things that He left us, His great commission, to go in the power of the Holy Spirit and make disciples, telling people about the good news. Jesus saves, and He still does. You see, His work that He did 2,000 years ago, it's still good. It's still powerful, and it still does exactly the same thing it did for a centurion there, for the disciples there, for other people there, for Mary Magdalene and everybody else that was around him. The same thing that it did for the Jews and the Gentiles, it still does today. Isn't that great? That the power of the Lord Jesus Christ has not dwindled. It has not grown dim, even though many would count it as that. It is still the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, the good news. You know, He has made it all possible through His death and resurrection, and it is still possible. So the fact is then that we need to be constantly convicted of this truth and constantly reminded that we do not forget the power that lies within us, that we'll be aware and convicted in our conscience that these two things, the great commandment and the great commission, are in the forefront of our mission. That's what we need to do. Each and every one of us, every single one of us. So we're taking advantage of some opportunities to share the love of Christ to one person. One day, who knows, with at least one person, yes, about the one who saved us. So this is the focus of this campaign, of course, and you guys that were here last week already heard that. If you just came in this week, just catch up with us and go listen to the sermon from last week, and then also download the materials if you have to, or if you're here and if we can get them to you. But we want us to snatch this opportunity together as one to walk in the footsteps of the Master, our Teacher, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, the one and only. Amen? So today, we're going to go to a story of a man who was healed, a man who was lame, who was on a pallet, he couldn't move, the paralytic. And we're going to talk about the healing that Jesus performed on this man in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 through 26. And I'm hoping that we will begin to do today what they did that day, that we will begin to unpack ourselves and unpack the gospel and go out there and go with this idea that there is at least one person out there that you can share the good news with. There's at least one out there, I mean, that doesn't know Christ. There's at least one in your family, in your circle of friends, at work, or wherever, out in the street. You know, I'm going to tell you who's my one. I'm going to disclose that. My one is a man that I met at Walmart. Did I tell you about him? I met a man at Walmart, and he came at me, and he had some dollar bills and some coins in his hand. But he had a cart, and in his cart, he had a carton of eggs and something else. I think, I'm not sure what it was, but it was a carton of eggs and a can of beans that he had inside the cart. And he approached me and says, "Hey, you speak Spanish?" I'm like, "Sí." And he said, "Listen, do you have any change that you can spare?" And I'm like, "What, you trying to pay for that?" And he's like, "Yeah, I mean, I need some change." And I'm like, "I tell you what, here's what I'll do for you. I won't give you any changes. I ain't got no change." Okay. And I said, "I ain't got no cash. You know me, I don't carry no cash. I'm all plastic." All right. So I told him, I said, "Listen, I want you to go to the food section and pick anything you want up to $50. And I'll pay for your groceries up to $50. Is that okay?" He's like, "No way you would do that." I said, "Yeah, $50. Just go out there and pick $50 worth of groceries and I'll pay for it." And he said, "Are you sure?" And I'm like, "Yeah, go ahead." But we were on the other side, you know, by the where there's no food on the other side, you know. And he turns and he goes, "Are you coming with me?" And I'm like, no, you go ahead and I'll catch up with you in the food section." He's like, "Really?" Like, now he's thinking, this guy's fooling me. He just wants me to go away so he can escape. And I said, "No, man, I'm going to meet you over there. Go ahead." "All right." So he hesitantly left. And I just said, "Okay." When I went around, he had a bunch of stuff in his cart. I mean, he had meat, he had milk, he had juice, he had all. And I said, "That's what I'm talking about." He's like, "You sure you're going to pay for this?" I said, "Yeah, let's go." So we went in. On the way, I started talking to him about Jesus here and there and everything. He's like, "Yeah, I know. I used to attend a church, but," and I'm like, "Well, you know, Jesus can help with groceries. Jesus can help with so many things, but he can help you with your soul, which nobody can." He just stopped. He didn't know what to say. And I said, "Listen, the lady's taking the groceries and everything. It was $57. He looked at his hand. He looked at me. I'm like, "Come on, go ahead. You get a bonus today." And he left. I took his number. He took mine. We've been communicating. And I went by his neighborhood already and prayed around and prayed and prayed. I have not knocked on his door, but I'm going to. And I'm going to go tell him about Jesus straight up. He's my one. Who's your one? Who's your one? Have you picked one? Do you have one? Come on, let's do this. I got so excited. I went around the neighborhood praying for him, and I talked to two other people about Jesus. Because I was so excited about him that I saw all the people walking down the street. And I started like, "Hey, do you know so-and-so? He lives around here. I'm trying to get to his house. Hey, come on over here. Let me tell you something." I haven't done that in a little while. And let me tell you, it felt great. It feels good to go out there and share with at least one. So let's do that. That's what I'm talking about. And you know what? I saw the story about a man who was telling about his children. He said little Peter wanted to play football. So he tells his little sister, Mary Magdalene, "Mary Magdalene, come play football with me." She's like, "What?" He's like, "Yeah, go get your pom-poms and I want you to cheer as I play football." And the dad's like, "Cheer? Who the heck does Peter think he is? He's going to have, she could probably rip his head off in football." But guess what? She went and put on her cheerleader uniform. She got her pom-poms and she went out there. And little Peter started playing football all by himself. He counted. He went back. And he threw the ball. And he went over there and picked it up. Made the touchdown. And in the meantime, she's just cheering and cheering and cheering. Mary Magdalene's just going crazy with them pom-poms. And he's like, yeah, touchdown. You know, when they came in there, Peter was so exhausted, he went to get some Gatorade, you know. And little Mary Magdalene's walking in, and the dad's like, "Hey, let me ask you something. What were you guys doing out there? What were you doing?" "We were playing football, Dad." He said, "Mary Magdalene, I had to break it to you, but you weren't playing football. You were just cheering. You were just cheering." And guess what? I think that's what happens to a lot of us, that we become cheerleaders. But we don't go out in the field and play. We're not risking ourselves. "I'm not going to get tackled. I'm not going to get pushed around. I'm not going to risk myself an injury of my soul, mind, and heart. I'm not going to go out there, but I'll cheer you on. I'm praying for you that you could talk to your sister about Jesus. I'm praying for you that you could talk about to your brother about Jesus. Oh, I'm praying for you. And we become cheerleaders. We pull out our pom-poms, but we don't go out there in the field and play ourselves. And that's what I want us to look at throughout this campaign, that we go out there. You know, there's a mission that we have from God to go out and make disciples. And guess where we're going to do that? Right here in New Orleans. You don't have to go from here to Timbuktu. You don't have to go here and go into another country where it's a secret to be a Christian, or go back to somewhere and wherever you want to go. You can do it right here, right there where you are. You can find one. It starts with one. And if we have one willing person in here that wants to do that, there's a way to do it. And it's simple. We tell them how much Jesus loves them. So that's my purpose. And that's what I want us to be encouraged in the longing and the passion to go out there and to share Jesus more often. Maybe some of you are like, Pastor, you're behind the curve because I've been sharing Jesus. Well, praise the Lord Jesus for you. But I have a kind of a suspicion. Call me a doubter. Call me a Thomas. But I have kind of a feeling and a doubt that most of us are not doing it, or at least not doing it enough. So that's what I'm talking about. And we'll look at Luke chapter 5 and verses 17. And I want us to read through these verses as we go. I want you to either look in your Bibles. The verses will be on the screen. I got some beautiful pictures on the screen too for you. So here I am. I encourage you to bring your Bible, but I'm also encouraging you to look at the screen. This is crazy, I know. LC laughs at me in the office all the time when I do this kind of stuff. He's like, I know you do that, Pastor. You tell us to do one thing, but you want us to do another. I sound like a parent, right? Yeah. Amen. Well, check this out. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 started. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, if you read the New Testament, you'll notice that as Jesus is going around from place to place, this is the beginning of his ministry, okay? The beginning stages. And as he goes around from place to place, he constantly encounters teachers and scribes and the people of the law, you know, the religious kind and the teachers and the ones who know the stuff. These are the religious leaders of the day, okay? So you know that. These are the people that Jesus came. And most of them, their teachings were completely against Jesus. And they didn't even think about it. They didn't even know that Jesus is the true teaching. And yet they were going against him. They had put unnecessary weight on and so many laws into the Jewish country. And you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that in order to be saved. And you got to do that in God's people for salvation. The only thing we need is Jesus. And he comes to this place and meets them, and he goes against them, and he says, this is actually the way of salvation. Check this out, but let's keep going. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to sit him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd and in front of Jesus. Now, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Think about that. He sees the faith of his friends, and he points, or he looks at this lame man. He says, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Of course, they didn't know who he was. Who is Jesus? Even Jesus himself asked his disciples. He said that, right? He asked his disciples in certain occasions, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Wow. It's one of the most important questions that every human being needs to start facing on this planet. And they need to wrestle with that. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? So Jesus, I want you to think about him for a second as we read this thing. But Jesus himself is the one that stood up on the bow of a boat and told the winds to stop and the waves to calm down. You see, this is the one who speaks to creation and creation listens to him. But these Pharisees didn't know that. I mean, he's God. And only God can speak to creation that way, right? But everybody needs to wrestle with that. Who is this Jesus? Only God can do this. Well, he can. Something's got to be going on with Jesus. But in verse 22, but Jesus, aware of this, of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Of course, for them, it was like, it's easier to say, get up and walk. No, it was easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because nobody knew what goes inside. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately, he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, the little mat, and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, there's a few things I want to say about this passage. There's so much to say. And you probably have heard this preached before and heard 10,000 things about it. But I'm just going to give you a few that I think are worth talking about. All right? Let's talk about this. Number one, you see, these men were on a mission. They had a mission. They knew clearly what they wanted to accomplish, and they knew how to accomplish it. Well, they found obstacles, but guess what? We're going to get there in a second. But they were on a mission. Their mission defined them. I mean, their mission was clear, and Jesus said, these men are men of faith right here, right? What is a mission? I mean, vision and mission give us direction. When we have a mission, we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do and where and how do we get there? You see, it gives us direction in life. It gives us direction in our culture. It gives you direction in your business if you have a business. Having a vision and having a mission. What is your vision? Your vision is your final goal. Your final goal. Their vision was, we want our friend healed. We want to see our friend healed. We want to see our friend healed. That was their vision. But their mission was, how do we do this? How do we get him to Jesus? And their mission had some adjustments along the way, because they were thinking, they were going right through the door. Yet, they found obstacles, they went through the roof. But we're going to get through the roof in a second. But mission is what helps you. You see, for example, Instagram. How many of you are on Instagram? Some of you may not want to admit it, but a lot of you are, right? And do you think of Instagram? Do you think Instagram has a vision and has a mission as a company? Yes, they do. And as a matter of fact, if you looked at Instagram, it tells you very clear what they're about to and what they want. And what they want to accomplish is they want to capture and share the moments of the world. You hear that? They want to capture and share the great moments of the world. And you go out there and you fulfill their mission. Their mission is for you to take the pictures and share them so that they can fulfill their vision of sharing with the world all that the world does. And that's why you take out your phone and you do it from up here because you don't want the devil cheering, right? And you do the little duck face, people don't do that anymore, I guess, unless you have them big lips like some people. I don't know. But you start going and looking. How many of you are good at selfies? No one's to admit. No one will ever admit that. Oh, okay, we got one. He didn't admit. He was just pointed at. But some people are good with selfies, probably because he's got probably like 10,000-foot arm that he can take a selfie and everything is captured. Me, I try to take a selfie and all you see is this because my arm's so short. I don't know how to take selfies. I never look good. Who said anything about looking good in a picture, David? You know, I'm convicted. You look better in person than in a picture. You know some people that look better in pictures than in person? I'm the opposite. I'm just kidding. But you see, that's what people do on Instagram. They take pictures of moments in their lives, whatever moment it is, and they share them. And they go everywhere. And, you know, we just went back to school. You know how many back to school pictures you can see on Instagram and on Facebook? The kid with a backpack, the kid with a backpack getting on the bus, the kid with the backpack getting off the bus. I don't know how the parent got there if he was on the bus. But the kid with the backpack, anything, going to school, going to school, going to school. And Instagram and Facebook are flooded with all these, right? We want the whole world to see, and that's their mission, and we are doing that to, for them to accomplish it. Now, of course, we're talking Instagram because old people like me still use Facebook. Have you noticed that? If you're a grandpa or if you're a parent, most likely you try to friend your children on Facebook, and you know what they do? They move to Instagram because they don't want you in their circle of friends. They move to Instagram. They go to Instagram. Yeah, I know a lot of you youngers are like, yeah, we did. Yeah, I just didn't want you. Now, let me tell you, we're going to follow you to Instagram, too. They're going to have to make another app because we're going to flood you. Right. And that's what happens. What about Jesus? Did Jesus have a mission statement? Did Jesus say what was his mission? Of course he did. He did it in Luke chapter 19 in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Simple. That's what I came for. I came to seek and to save the lost. That's his vision, to seek and to save the lost. But how does he do it? Go into their places, go into their houses, walking down the street, sharing the good news, healing people, talking to people. That's the mission right there, making disciples through these relationships, right? So you see, he was moved. The people are moved. We need to be moved. And we should ask ourselves, what is it that prompts us? What is it that kicks you and pushes us out there to go out there and to do and to fulfill the vision of Jesus Christ that should be our own? Now, I know that some of you may be thinking about this and that and what you want to do, what you want to accomplish. You may have some goals of having a career. You may have some goals of having a house or having this or doing that or accomplishing this or that. You may even have your hopes to retire soon or something. I don't know. But what would you like to do that at the end of your life will be said about you? Oh, my God, look at so-and-so. He built a great kingdom on earth. He had 5 houses. He had the best cars in town. Oh, my God, look at so-and-so. They really did it. They were family people. They had such great children. Oh, my God, they did it. That's life right there. And they think family is a thing or having this and that. Or look at so-and-so achieved their career. They got all the degrees in the world. Or they got their own business. Oh, my God, look at that. Illustrious. But yet, what about the kingdom? What are your dreams in the kingdom? What is your vision in the kingdom? What is it that you think that inside the kingdom of God, you're like, I need to accomplish this. This is what I need to accomplish in the kingdom of God. If I'm part of it, I need to be part of something. You see, maybe your kingdom goals are, I want my children to be saved. Or maybe your kingdom goals are like, I don't know what to do with them anymore. So you start doing and praying. What are we going to do? You're going to model Christ to them. You're going to work very hard for your children to see Jesus in you. You want to capture the beauty of the love of Christ in your own life and then show it to them. And say, look, I want to share this with you. You want to do everything that you can in your power to bring them to Jesus. That's your mission and your vision for life. If you have children, most likely, you're thinking, hey, I need to bring my own to Christ. So you start modeling the life of Christ. You start doing what Christ did. You see the thing? You may be focused on the wrong thing. You may be focused on the wrong thing. I don't know where you're at right now. But many of you know the story of Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow was a great athlete. With the Florida Gators, he won the Heisman Trophy. He took him to 2 championships. This kid was the bomb in football. He was the sensation. And now he comes into the NFL, and as he plays for the Denver Broncos, he's playing, but he's not given the chances. All of a sudden, he's given a couple of chances. Somebody got hurt. He come in here to fulfill the mission of the Denver Broncos, which is going to the playoffs. And while he's kneeling and praying, everybody's criticizing and saying, this egocentric, dumb Christian, we don't like what he's doing. We don't like him. He's a hypocrite. And he went out there and won some games for them. And they were further than they had in 10 years because Tim Tebow was out there in the field and playing and doing what he did. And everybody was criticizing him. And then they said, you know what? We don't need this nonsense of him kneeling and making a scene and a show out of Christianity within our organization. He needs to go. They sent him to the Jets. He went to the New England Patriots. Everywhere he went, he was deemed a hypocrite. And then one day, a commercial came up on the Super Bowl. I can't remember what year. It was 2011, 2013, somewhere around there. The commercial comes in the halftime of the Super Bowl from Focus on the Family. You remember that? And in that commercial is a advertisement with Tim Tebow's parents speaking of him. Because when he was in the womb, the mother got extremely sick. And they were living in the Philippines because they were missionaries. And the doctor said to the mama, you need to abort this child because it's going to kill you. And the child is not going to survive. He's got a 50-50 chance, and you maybe have no chance to survive if you give birth to this still baby. And she said, hey, God does what he does, and I'm not going to let go. And she had Tim. Little Tim was born. Mom is still alive. And they had the commercial on Focus on the Family in the halftime of the Super Bowl. Oh, that created chaos. Tim Tebow was let go out of football. He decided to try baseball. He goes on with baseball for 5 years. He's trying one team. He's doing this. He's in the minors. Then he goes to the majors. Then he comes back down. And he's all over the place until one day he said, you know what? Enough of this nonsense. I'm done. One day he was speaking to a group of people, a stadium full of people, and he said, independently of what happens, this is the moment when he was either going to be traded, taken out, or whatever. He didn't know what was going to happen with his career. Independently of what happens, I will continue to honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because at the end of the day, that's what's important, win or lose. And guess what? He was taken out. No more sports for Tim Tebow. Now, I don't know if you know what's going on in his life. You probably know what everybody else knows, that he married a Miss Whoever, a beauty queen. Yeah, you may know that. But do you know everything else? That he has founded schools and hospitals in the Philippines, that he's got ministry all over the world, looking at children and the trafficking of children. He's accomplished more than he did in football. Because he now has the vision of the kingdom as a disciple of Christ. You know, it started with him, and many others followed the vision with him, and now he's got hundreds and thousands of people working together to accomplish the new mission of saving children from trafficking and saving children in their health in the hospitals that he has founded. So, you see, God can use you too. Maybe you're not going to go out there and found a new hospital or a new school or whatever. But you know what? If you can win one soul to Christ, that's worth it. The Bible says that there's more joy with one that repents up there than the 10,000 down here. Okay? It says 100, but I'll say 10,000. So do you know your vision? Now, do you know the vision of Horeb, the church? We never say it much. Do you know what it is? To impact New Orleans with the love of Christ. Isn't that simple? Don't you want to make an impact, an imprint, or something in somebody's life through love, through the love of Christ? I hope the church starts thinking about that more often. Making an impact for Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? Building meaningful relationships in our daily lives and training others and equipping them for ministry. That's what we need to be doing. You need to be making friends. You need to be making new relationships, because most likely the old relationships that you're with, either they're Christian or you've been tried so many times you done tried that you're like, I ain't trying with that no more. Well, then go get someone. Build some relationships. Amen? We need to have a vision and a mission about that. Number two, not only they had a mission, but they had expectations. What did they expect? They expected a miracle. They expected that the man would be healed. Are you expecting a miracle from God in the life of someone that you want to share Christ with? Or are you just going to like, you know what, I'm going to share, but I don't know. This man is tough. This is a cold-hearted person. Their heart is hardened. You need to boil them real good before it gets soft. You know, they were moved by their mission, but you know what? They were also had some expectations. I want you to think, what are you expecting when you think about it? When you go out there and take risks, when you go out there and take the chance to speak to somebody about Jesus, when you dare go out there, literally, what do you think is going to happen? What are you expecting to happen? Are you expecting that after 5 weeks you can say, well, I tried, I shared, but yeah, not happen. I knew that was not going to happen. Well, but I needed to comply because I felt bad because in the group, everybody has a one except me, and I need to put a name in there. So I put in there like Ambrosia. Yeah, yeah, that's a neighbor that lives around the corner or something. I don't know. I don't know her very well. Well, I don't know her name, but I'm going to put my neighbor. I'm going to put just neighbor. Whatever. And you just try to comply. No, let's not do that. You know, I want you to think about the man and people of the Old Testament, like Joshua. Joshua was taken out and said, okay, Joshua, you see this man, Moses? He gone. You're going to take his place. Can you imagine taking the place of Moses? How would you feel if Jesus came to you and said, guess what? You're going to do something to the likes of Moses. Moses did this. Now you're going to take his place. You'd probably be like, no, pick them, pick him, pick them, pick them. Not me. I'll probably do the same thing, you know, but God had promised Joshua that he was going to do something. He had promised that he was going to take him to the promised land. And now it's Joshua's job, no longer Moses. And in chapter one, we see God talking to Joshua and encouraging him and say to be strong and be courageous. And then the first thing they find when they go out there, as he is the new leader, God gives them an epic battle to fight. They come to Jericho, and Jericho's got the walls. It is believed that the walls of Jericho were 25 foot deep. 25 feet deep. Not tall. Deep. Imagine how tall they were. And God says, just go out there. Like, we're not going to be able to take that city. Now look at them walls. And God said, just go around it. Go around it for a few days. And whenever I tell you, you scream. You scream. What a battle plan here. We're just going to go around the walls and yell. Ah! Whatever it is that we're going to yell or scream. That's not going to help. And guess what? It did. Now, what were they expecting? What were they expecting? Most likely, they were probably expecting at some point in some time, these people are going to get tired of us walking around this building or walking around this city, and they're going to go to sleep. And I guess that's when God is going to say, let's go win. But no, God just said, you're just going to walk around. And when I tell you, you're just going to scream. My goodness. Do you have expectations like that, that God can do something miraculous with your whatever you think it might be dumb, whatever you think it might not fit? Well, let me tell you, you should have expectations. Because later on, after they won that battle, they went to another one. And they got so encouraged. I mean, if he can take down the walls of Jericho, he can do something else for us. And they were in a war. And they were, we need more time. We need to continue fighting because we're not winning this. But we got a strategy. We want to fight. Oh, God, can you please hold the sun up? Because if sundown, at night, we can't fight. But if you keep the sun up for a little bit longer, we're going to win this. And guess what God did? He stopped the sun, or he stopped the earth, whatever you want to call it, right? He stopped the earth dead on its track, and for 40-something minutes, I think it was, I think that's all it took, 40-something minutes, that the earth stood still, and they won the battle. Now, of course, if you look at modern times, NASA has figured out that somehow, some way, in the span of creation and time, there's 40, I think it's 43 or 47 minutes that are missing in time. That they just don't know what happened. Duh! God stopped the earth for the Battle of Jericho. Go tell NASA about it. See what they say. But it is in the Bible. So see, God does crazy things like that. Now imagine if you go out there and share the gospel with that one, you may think, I don't know if something's going to happen, but it's like throwing the spaghetti at the wall. Boom. And see if it sticks. Go ahead. Throw it. Go ahead. Tell them about Jesus. Go ahead. Do something. You let God do the miraculous. You just do the mundane and God does the miraculous. Amen. You see, when was the last time you took a risk like that? It had been a while for me, I'm going to tell you. It's been a little while for me that I took a risk out there in a gamble and went out there and told something, you know, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And it felt great when I did. Now, I ain't got no results yet, but I'm going to continue. Amen? So that's what we need to do. You know, maybe they were probably like, well, maybe if we get to Jesus, maybe if something happens, maybe if we're able to get in there, maybe he can heal them. Well, guess what? He did. You see the importance of us continuing and not allowing anything to get in front of us. We got to have expectations. You got to go out there expecting God to work and to do something. You got to go out there and take risks. Because I'm going to ask you something. Don't you go out there and take risks on people every day? You trust people every day. You trust your doctor. You trust your teacher. You trust your neighbor. You trust the people at the store. You trust people at Amazon every day. Why can't you trust Jesus? Well, Amazon has proven that they can deliver in 2 days. Sometimes one day, Pastor. Sometimes the same day. It's crazy. They've proven. They've delivered. Well, let me ask you something. Did Jesus deliver on you? Did Jesus do something in your life? Didn't he deliver? Amen. So then, won't you think that he can do the same? You take risk on people. Take risk on God. What is it going to take? That's the question you need to ask yourself. What is it going to take for me to trust Jesus like that? But let's keep going because we got to finish this thing. It is good, but we got to go. See, these men encountered an obstacle. What happened? The crowds, the door, they couldn't get through. There was too many people. Everybody's out there and we don't know what to do. And we all encounter obstacles in our lives. You're going to encounter obstacles when you go out and try to share the gospel with somebody. You see, when you try to define the person that you want to share the gospel with, you probably see a bunch of obstacles already. And you haven't even tried yet. That's what happens. At this point of the story, of course, the men are trying to bring the paralyzed friend through. And they're carrying the mat. They're on the mat. They got him. But they need to bring him to Jesus. But they can't. And guess what they did? It's so crowded. Okay, let's just do this. Let's go to the roof. We're going to break the roof. We're going to tear the roof down. We're going to come right through. The Lord Jesus can do this. So guess what? And guess what? You're going to find a bunch of closed doors. What are you going to do? Turn back around? You're going to find places and people that you're going to talk to about Jesus. And they're going to be like, not interested. What are you going to do? Beat them to Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Just get over the hurdles. Just remember, you just got to keep going. Do you know that the average person that comes to Christ, the average, comes to Christ after they have been confronted 7 times with the gospel? The average person can think of 7 times or so that they were shared the gospel with before they surrendered. Now, I'm not just saying that 7 is a magic number, okay? But I'm just saying keep going until either God does something with them or something with you. But you know what I mean. We need to keep going and doing the efforts, right? I mean, when you look at it, half the time in the New Testament, half the New Testament wouldn't have been written if it wasn't for somebody reaching Paul. Who reached them? Jesus, right? You say, well, of course, it was Jesus that reached him. But you know what? We need to continue on in doing the same thing. We need to continue on. See, how many times did Paul hear the voices and people and saying, don't go to Rome, don't go to Rome, don't go to Rome, because they're going to behead you. They're going to kill you. You're not going to last in Rome. In Rome, you're going to kick the bucket real quick because they're going to get you. And did Paul say, oh, I'm not going to Rome because I don't want to be dead. What did he say? Whatever happens, I need to go to Rome. I have a mission. And no matter what obstacles, even the obstacle of possible death, he didn't see that as something that would stop him. So listen, for these men, there was no obstacle. They couldn't go through the door. They went through the roof. What are the obstacles that are keeping me from trusting and sharing Jesus? Think about that question. I want you to ponder on that this week. What are the obstacles? You see, true faith is persistent and will overcome the barriers. And sometimes we need to improvise. Sometimes we need to go another way. But you know what? You will encounter obstacles. But don't be afraid. Just go out there and reach at least one. Go tell one about Jesus. And if you have to, push some people around, kick the door open, and get up on the roof and make a hole. Bring an axe with you. You know what I'm trying to say. Don't let the obstacles stop you. So these men had a mission. They had expectations that were very eager. And they faced great obstacles. But guess what? One last thing. These guys got more than they bargained for. Don't you think? They got more than they bargained for. I mean, these guys in this passage were like, whoa, this is amazing. In verse 25, it says that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And Jesus knows what's in the hearts of people. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, so that you see, I'm going to do both. Oh, my goodness. I want you to think about it. Immediately, he stood up and left and walked around, picked up his mat. I mean, you're thinking, why did he even pick up his mat? He wasn't going to need it anymore. Hey, I don't know. Ask the guy when you get to heaven. Why'd you take the mat if you didn't need it anymore? But anyway, but I want you to just think, this is so, I mean, this sounds cute, this sounds crazy, but it is the truth, you know? Are we hoping that people will get saved when we go out there and tell them about Jesus? Or we go out there thinking, nah. Have expectations and know that God can do more than you can think of, okay? That's what God does. You see, don't miss this verse right over here. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Wow. And I'm not talking about the wow when you go to Winn-Dixie and you find that what you like is BOGO. Buy one, get one free. Oh, my God. Yeah, and you take 7, 8. Sorry, ma'am, there's only a 4 limit. Okay, I'll buy 4 and then I'll buy 4 more separately because I got it like that. It's BOGO, baby. Right? And you're like, wow, you come home and you're so excited. I was able to get 8 and I only paid for 4. Wow. Some people get more excited about that than Jesus, but hey. You see, I'm talking about an excitement that fills with awe and wonder. When you see Jesus work, and listen, don't just settle for the mundane. Settle for Jesus' miracles. That's what he offers. You see, this is beautiful when you think about it and you look at this passage. You see, it just takes place in a beautiful order. These guys are taught to be as friends of this guy. When did they meet him? We don't know if they were child friends. We don't know if they just met. We don't know. But what Jesus looked was at the man's posture. The man in his heart needed forgiveness. And God knew that. Jesus knew that. So he sees his friends and he sees inside the hearts. They have faith. So take up your mat and walk was just a bonus. Because the real deal here was your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees saw it the opposite way. You see, we need a heart change. Everybody needs a heart change. And sometimes I will need my soul to be crushed, to be molded back into what God wants me to be. That's how God works. He makes all things new. God's not after fixing your life. You see, Jesus was not after like, okay, you can walk. You can have a happy life because now you can walk. Go ahead and walk. Was that Jesus' ultimate purpose? No. His mission was to seek and to save the lost, not heal the wounded and the sick and the lame. That's not it. That was just part of his mission to accomplish his vision of saving people. You see that? And that's what you need to think about. Sometimes we go out there and I can think about this man that I just helped with groceries and think, hey, this is a great work. I helped him with groceries. Look at me. Ha ha. Oh, that gave me goosebumps when I saw that guy walk off with the grocery so happy. Oh, my God, this is so awesome that I was able to help somebody. Go help somebody. But you know what? That's not the mission. The mission is not accomplished. It's not complete. That was just part of it to get to the real deal, which is getting people to Christ Jesus. Amen. So I want us to focus on the right thing, to have the disposition, not just to go out there and participate in some endeavor and say, well, I went there and helped. When I went there and gave. Well, yeah, they need the gospel and so in certain parts of some countries, so I'll just send money. And you see, that's part of it. But what are you doing? What are you doing? What's the primary focus of what you're doing? You see, I'm going to tell you a story that I actually saw it yesterday, and I was like, what? What? And the reason why I give you this illustration is because I want you to see that God can do exceedingly more than what you can ask or think. Here's a man from Australia named George Palmer. And when he was 10 years old, his beloved dad had a heart attack and died. And he recalls his dad planting 100 cherry trees. And he was so excited with his dad that they had planted 100 cherry trees. And a few weeks later, his dad had a heart attack and died. From 10 years old to 17, he always said, God, I hate you. You took my father from me, and I hate you for that. He became a gangster, and by the age of 17, he was leading a gang that was criminalizing the whole place. And in 1959, they decided There's a certain Christian man that's coming to town for a crusade. And he got together with 10 of his guys and he says, "We're going to kill this man. I hate Christianity. He's preaching this God that took my father." At age 17, he strategically had all 9 of his gang members around. And they said, "We're going to go to the green while he's speaking. And we're going to go there and all 10 of us are going to be ready. And when he does the appeal, the invitation, we are going to shoot and kill this man called Billy Graham. He's out. We don't want to see him. We don't want to hear him in Australia. He is done. I hate God." And they were ready. And then he started looking around. And as he watched around with his hand at his gun that was hidden in his coat, he started watching the people, how engaged they were. And how they were listening to this man's preaching. And on the inside, it just seemed like there was something from another world. Their eyes are fixed on this man. Their ears are tuned to his words. It's like something was happening. This man started thinking about his own life. What am I doing here? And all of a sudden, he heard a voice. And the voice said, "What are you doing here, George?" And he said he looked around. He couldn't see anybody that was speaking to him. Everybody was so focused on Billy. He's like, "There's no way. What the heck just happened here?" And the moment of the invitation came. And as the invitation started sitting, he starts, "Oh my goodness, what's going on with me?" And Billy said in the invitation, "There is a little voice down inside of you that says you need Christ. That is God speaking to you." And he said, when Billy said that, he had no other choice but to think, "Oh my goodness, he's speaking to me. This is too uncomfortable. I don't know what to do." And he said, "God, you took my father from me. What kind of God are you? You hurt me." And he started crying. And as the invitation just kept going, he cried and cried and cried. He took the gun out of his pocket in his coat, tossed it to the ground, and he ran forward. He ran forward to accept Christ. And you know what's impressive? This is an amazing story, right? You want to hear how God can do more exceedingly than you can think? Out of the 10, 9 got saved that day. 9 of the criminals. I don't know where the 10th is, but 9 got saved. And a little bit later, he joined a Salvation Army and shared the gospel with the Salvation Army for 30 years he served. God took a man that hated him and loved him. You hear that? Those are George Palmer's exact words. God took a man that hated him and loved him. Don't you think that God loves people out there and he wants to save them? Come on, we want to be something. We want to be part of something good, don't we? Exceedingly great. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He dwells in us. Come on. So at some point, you and I were the paralytic. You and I were the ones who couldn't do for ourselves. And then Jesus came. Jesus came and said to you, "Your sins are forgiven. The life that you live, no more. Pick up your mat and let's go." That's exactly right. And that's the same offer he has for everybody else. So that's why our mission needs to be reaching those who need Christ. Now, maybe there might be somebody listening to this message that feels like, "You know what? How can I go tell somebody if I'm the one that's slain? I can't do." Maybe you're going through something in life that you just can't do it. Maybe something's happening in your life. You're like, "I need healing. I need forgiveness." Well, then come to Christ. The same Jesus that healed that man is here today for you. And wants to heal you and wants to give you the forgiveness of your sin and give you a new life. You know what? It may take somebody to grab you and bring you and take you wherever you need to be. But Jesus is here right now. You don't have to make that much effort to find him because he found you first. He's here. And if you want to leave this place walking in the footsteps of Jesus, then come to Him. Come to Him right now. I invite you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.